Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in 2 Thessalonians. And we're still in the second chapter. And for the last couple weeks, we've been going through some prophetic instances in the Old Testament that will help our understanding pertaining to the things of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have had a we look at politics and we look at the conditions in the world and we try to mesh those things up with what it says in the Word of God. And, you know, believers in Jesus Christ are supposed to seek and look for the second coming of our Lord. Why? Because that's our eternal inheritance. That's where we belong. And we desire to be clothed upon with our, with our body, which is from above. And, you know, the world can be a pretty grievous place to live. We're never guaranteed our health. We're never guaranteed our sanity. And I think that if Kamala Harris were elected, my sanity would have gone by the wayside a little bit if I had to listen to that damn cackling for one more day. Well, hopefully she'll just kind of fall by the wayside a little bit. But we need to understand that the powers that be are ordained by who? They're ordained by God and God alone. And so, you know, we vote our conscience based upon, you know, I mean, I voted for President Donald Trump and several other Republicans that I had on my ballot because I believed that these men were going to push forth the values that I believe in and want for my country and for my, you know, local politics. And if you think about politics, really all politics are local. All politics really are local. Now, we may have federal politicians and that kind of thing, but everything starts at the local level. And so that's why we have states' rights. You know, states' rights guarantee that men can go find a state to live in that they agree with the lifestyle in that state or the laws in that state. So we vote for all these things. But at the end of the day, the powers that be are ordained of God, and God says that he raises up the basis of men to rule. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that all politicians are the basest of base men. Now, as far as politicians go, and I said this on Wednesday night, I like the politic rule, that is poly as in Latin, which means many, and ticks are bloodsuckers. So politicians tend to be users and abusers of their positions. Why? Again, I also said on Wednesday, Lord Acton was right. Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, why are these things true? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one, or not even one. All right, so the base nature of man is really a universal nature that's within all men. But the Lord raises up the basis of those men to rule. Now, why does he do that? So that the Lord's power might be shown in the earth. Is there any such thing as turning the earth into a place that's like unto heaven? Can that become a possibility in the realm of men? No, because there's no righteous men. The earth is inhabited by the unrighteous. The only righteous man that ever inhabited the earth was our Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, where he lived for 33 years and fulfilled the law in our stead and then died in our stead as a ransom or a payment for sin. Okay? So when we get all these things straight, we start to understand the view of our Lord for his creation, which is the truth of things, okay? And if you read my bulletin this morning, I speak a little bit about doctrine. The devil has his doctrine, and the Lord has his doctrine, okay? What does doctrine mean? Doctrine simply means teaching, okay? So I am teaching you the Word of God now, or I am indoctrinating you in the Word of God. Now, the left in the world has kind of made the term indoctrination to be a negative term, but it's a good thing to be indoctrinated in the Word of God or taught the truth of the Word of God, is it not? All right. How are we supposed to know our Lord if it were not for doctrine? It would be impossible. The Bible or the preserved biblical texts give us and show us the doctrine concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And the doctrine encapsulated is, or in a nutshell, is I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, the devil's doctrine is that we can somehow, by self-determination, apart from the counsel of God, make ourselves fit for God's presence. Okay? And the world has a million ways of getting there. And the Lord gives it to us this way, and we're going to look at this more closely in the worship service. If I ever get there, I've been trying to get to this, what I'm about to describe, for about 6 weeks. But we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, do we not? So we have the false understanding that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by our moral righteousness, or by what we determine to be right and wrong in and of ourselves. We can look like we're righteous, lust of the eyes, okay? And we can try to manipulate the environment around us to bring about righteousness, the pride of life. Now, all these things point to the pride of life. At any point in time when we present ourselves to God, we're proud of our lives, are we not? Well, I'm not proud of my life because I'm not a righteous man. I'm an unrighteous man. So I'm proud of the life of my Lord Jesus Christ, who supplanted my life with his life, in that the new covenant relationship can stand, wherein the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin and cleanses you from all sin. Okay? So we have to kind of get our ducks in a row, as it were, concerning the truth of the Word of God. That's doctrine. Now, what does doctrine do? It does two things. I just explained the first part. It teaches us the truth. The second thing the doctrine does is it divides us or separates us from the world. That's called holiness. Holiness and righteousness are not the same thing. Righteousness is goodness. Okay. Now, we have no goodness of our own, as I just pointed out. Our goodness lies within the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's imputed to our account by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay. Holiness, which the world likes to transpose, I'm not thinking of a good word to describe it. They use righteousness and holiness as if it were the same thing. Okay? They make it interchangeable. There's the word I was looking for. Do you ever hate it when you're trying to explain something to someone and the word you want to use just doesn't come to mind except until like two or three sentences later? Yeah, that happens to me too. Okay, so they use holiness and righteousness interchangeably. Now, holiness is separation. Well, it's separation, okay? So what are we separated from in Christ now that we know the truth? We're separated from the world. The world's doctrine is that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is the sin. The sin is the iniquity. It's the singular lawlessness perpetrated by the devil in the Garden of Eden, where he deceived Eve into eating of the evil tree, and Adam had to eat willingly, otherwise his wife was going to be separated from him forever. So Adam was a type of Christ. Okay. And so, you know, what did the devil say to Eve? Well, she got the word of God. Okay, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. And what did the devil immediately say? You shall not surely die. Come on. It's just a tree like all the other trees. The day thou eatest thereof, you're going to be like the gods. It's actually the opposite. You're going to know in and of yourself. You don't need God the Father anymore, okay? You can do it yourself. I'm going to give you a power that he can't give you. You're going to know right and wrong, or the difference between what is right or what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, in and of yourself if you eat of my tree, okay? So he had a counterfeit gospel that he put into mankind, plunging mankind into a state of sin. Because the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. And now man has to be revived from that state of sin by the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore showing forth the grace of God. Okay? So it comes full circle. God always uses that which is evil to his good. So that which was perpetrated in the Garden of Eden, God used to his good to show forth his love, mercy, and grace to us in Jesus Christ. Okay? God can't do wrong. All that is evil becomes good with God because God works out all things together for good. Okay? So we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, and Paul says here in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Two separate events, although they're written together. Okay? Our gathering together unto him is what we call the rapture. And the rapture is not a biblical word, but it's a theological word used to describe the resurrection of our bodies. Okay, and at some point in time, and I think it's going to be soon, and I sort of mentioned at the beginning of this message a little bit about politics and the fact that Trump was elected, And, you know, we've been kind of having this, you know, political slash theological conversation from the pulpit for a while now. And, of course, I get accused from by certain people that I ran across as the years go by of being too political. And that's why they don't want to come to church to hear me preach. But are not the affairs of men associated with God? Okay. How do men conduct their affairs? Through politics. All right? That's how it works in the world. Okay? We have kingdoms. We have kings. I can show you this much of the Old Testament that speaks about kingdoms and kings. Okay? God raises up the basis of men to rule that his will might be done in the world. All right? And so we have Donald Trump as our president. Now, I believe that he's going to deliver the things that he promises, or at least some of them. Every politician says they're going to do this much stuff. But when they promise this and actually deliver this much, that's good enough. They're not going to get everything that they want, okay? There's too many rascals in the government. Hopefully we'll get a bunch of those rascals out, okay? Now, that will probably bring about not only a renaissance of freedom, but a renaissance of economic prosperity. Now, if we are going to be the Babylon of the book of the Revelation, the new Babylon, okay, then we have to be operating pretty much status quo with a good economic system where the world's buying and selling our goods, and we have excellent trade and excellent manufacturing capacity. There's going to be people married and being given in marriage. Farms are going to be planted. Buildings are going to be built. If the end of the age or the end of the world's coming, are people going to be doing those things? No, they're going to be running for the hills. they're going to be seeking their next meal. They're, you know, if doom and gloom and destruction are coming down the pike, people are going to be shooting one another to try to gain the last of the assets that are around, that kind of thing. But none of those conditions are going to take place prior to the rapture, right? So will Trump bring about some economic, an economic revival, as it were? Probably. Now, if Kamala was president, we could also go the same direction where it has to be pretty soon because things might get worse. So whether it's Kamala or whether it's Trump, we're still looking for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to steal your thunder or anything like that. By all means, rejoice in the fact that we don't have an absolute moron in the White House named Kamala Harris. It's not that I hate women or anything like that. It's not that at all. I just think that she's a 100% a puppet. And whoever was pulling the levers of power to push Joe Biden and Kamala Harris into the presidency wanted eventually for Kamala Harris to become president so that behind the scenes, things can be ran by the cabal of people that have been running things for a while now, okay? Of which there's about 15 or 20 people that I could name politically, they're kind of running the show behind the scenes. Okay, one of them is, you know, Barack Obama, although he was a little bit of a puppet. He's kind of the figurehead of the bunch, okay, the public figure. And so, but now, gosh, you see, what is this, the 4G movement now, where, the what? 4B. So the 4B movement, you're going to love this one, not to get too political, but it bears mentioning. The 4B movement is a feminist movement in South Korea that the United States liberal women are now trying to take upon themselves, where they're not going to marry, they're not going to date, they're not going to get pregnant, and they're not going to have sex. And they're going to shave their heads. Oh, and now they're going to tattoo parts of their body blue. Good. That way you'll know, Noah, who not to date. Yet Donald Trump appoints to his chief of staff a woman. She's going to run the White House. Well, that's a pretty misogynistic move right there, if you ask me. People are crazy. And they just, you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. All right. So these things being true, enjoy the win. It's not often that if you're a constitutional conservative such as I don't make any bones about what I am, that's what I am, that you actually get a win in this country anymore. So enjoy it, but just understand that, you know, God is sovereign, okay? Our Lord is sovereign over his creation. Our ruler is not President Donald Trump. Our ruler is not Barack Obama. Our ruler is not Joe Biden or any of these other people or J.D. Vance. Our ruler is really our Lord Jesus Christ, and all these men are there for his purpose. Okay? That's where the believer in Jesus Christ ought to stand. Now, as far as the world goes, our Lord told his disciples to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render unto God the things that are God's. So pay your taxes, pay your bills, you know, don't get your butt tossed in jail, that kind of thing. But if they stand between you and your worship of your Lord Jesus Christ, we're to make a stand. Okay? So, you know, we've had, and God be thanked for this, we've had political freedom in this country to worship as we see fit. You know, there's were some times in the recent history where it's been somewhat questionable. But, you know, in countries like Nigeria, where we have brethren that are preaching the word of God, they never know whether they're going to be attacked by, Muslim jihadis or their own government. And there's been times in the past where they've had pogroms against the believers there. And, you know, several of our missionaries that we supported were bodily maimed horribly, burned, had their arms burned up. One fellow had his, would not recant his faith and turn to Islam. And so they stapled his arms to a table and poured gasoline on him and burned his hands until there were no more hands left. And so at any point in time, they would have stopped if he would have recanted his faith. So this is years ago. The man's dead now. But after that, he continued preaching, and he had a boy that followed him around that turned the pages in his Bible for him because he had no arms. We've got a picture of him back here somewhere, or had it one time. If you want to see it ever, I can show you. But all kinds of that kind of thing happened in other parts of the world, and we've had wonderful freedom to preach the truth of the Word of God here. And the Lord supported our ministry. And, you know, we have a very small congregation here. It's a handful of folks. But, you know, if you look in the throughout the scriptures, and even in the first century where the Apostle Paul was sort of laying the grassroots for the church age, were the congregations necessarily large? There were some times where there were several thousand people. I mean, the church at Jerusalem grew to be thousands of people at one point in time. Of course, then Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and they were scattered into the nations of the world, bringing about the dry bones prophecy. They're buried in the Gentile nations of the world. So the Lord has always had a remnant in his people have always been a remnant, and the large masses of people have always gone after the lie of the devil. Okay? So, you know, we may look around the room on any given Sunday and think, wow, this is pretty meager, but what we're actually doing is preaching the truth of the Word of God. What we are doing and what we have is very powerful. Okay? And would to God there would be more that would hear it. But there's not, especially in this age. So, you know, I look at it this way. Who do I belong to? I belong to God. Who do you belong to? You belong to God. What are we as believers in Jesus Christ? Are we kings in the earth? No. We're servants. Okay? We're indentured servants. We have been purchased with a price. The price of our nothing less than the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? A very high price. And so, who do we belong to? We belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are his purchased possession. And the Great Commission is to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to who? Every creature, or every man, woman, and child, should we be able to. Hair is itching my nose. Okay? So, since that be true, I don't belong to myself. I'm a slave for my Lord Jesus Christ, and my Lord Jesus Christ is an excellent slave driver. As far as that's concerned. So, I'm to go into all the world and preach. Now, if I don't have the results that I like, should I quit preaching? No. This is all the Lord has for us right now. Now, I got the church phone flipped over to a cell phone, finally. So I can't be here to answer the phones all day. But that said, we rarely get a phone call. I'm probably going to end up putting some new signage out front so people can see that it is a church who can't see our little sign from the road. It just says grace, and it'd be nice if people could see the church, you know. So I'll probably do that. Likely I'm going to kind of revamp the website a little bit as time goes by here. But do we need to be advertising on the radio? And you know, no. There's not going to be a single soul that's meant to be saved in any age that won't be saved. So if a soul in the Eugene Springfield area is supposed to be saved, and he's supposed to be saved in this church, okay, the Lord is the one that's going to bring him here to hear the word of God. Okay, we make ourselves available. That's why God said, go into all the world and preach. He didn't say, go into all the world and spend all your money on advertising and building huge buildings and doing this and doing that. Now, should it become necessary? Should we build a larger building? Yeah, if we've got, you know, over 75 believers in this building, we're pretty much to the gills full. So we got to think about building. There's been times in the past where we've been that full. But we are now down to the very latter part of what I believe is the latter days. And I don't think we're going to see those kind of conditions prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It just seems like that's where we're at. So, you know, what do? We survey these things, and what are we really doing? We're looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Okay? So, we're going to be brought unto the Lord by rapture. That's when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then we're going to have the bringing in and out of Absalom. And you say, what am I talking about? Absalom was the third-born son of David. Now, I want to turn back to 2 Samuel and read a portion of Scripture there to you. 2 Samuel 15. I'll give you a chance to get there since it's the Old Testament. We're not in there. 15, yeah, 1-5. I'm going to start in verse 1. Now, before we get going here, Absalom is a type of the Antichrist here. Okay? The Old Testament, how was the Old Testament written? It was written in shadow and type. Okay? Type means examples of the truth. All right? Why was it written in shadows and types? So that the Spirit of God might be the coordinator and the decipher of Scriptures. Okay? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. So we compare Scripture with Scripture, using the New Testament Scriptures to unlock the Old, and we see a picture of the true in the Old Testament. Now, that way that God can show his truth to men, and men cannot see it naturally. Okay? It requires the working of the Spirit of God. All right, so Absalom's a type of the Antichrist, and when we see a king here, as in a reference to David, this is the throne of God, a reference to the throne of God. Who sits upon the throne of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ does, okay? So it says in verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, in 1 Kings 1, if you're going to have a procession to the throne, you have 50 men run before you. So what is Absalom doing? He's declaring himself king in Hebron. Now, Absalom, through a series of unbelief to his father and the rape of his sister, all kinds of things, was exiled, left and lived in Syria for a while. And, you know, it speaks of the exile of Satan to earth, okay? He was the anointed cherub that covereth, right? Okay, covereth what? Well, he was cast down upon that which he covered, so it has to be earth. If the jewels of the earth, as we read over, and I'll have to look the portion of Scripture up somewhere, if the jewels of the earth are representative of the coverings of who the devil was, he was the anointed cherub that covereth, okay, and they're cast down into earth, then he may have been a protective coating between, or protective halo between the sun and the earth. And if you think about it, I know this sounds nutty, but the sun's what's killing us, okay? The radiation from the sun is what's shortening our lives, okay? And so if the first creation was as lush as I think it was almost like everything was being grown in a hyperbaric chamber with high oxygen levels, where if we see, paleontologists have found bits of amber, which is fossilized tree sap, and there's sometimes an air bubble trapped in those things, and I believe all this tree sap came from the first creation, which was covered by the first flood. And if they've you know, put a needle in there in a what do they call it, a when they create an environment that doesn't have any oxygen or anything like that, and they a vacuum, thank you, and tested the air in there, and the oxygen levels are like 2 or 3 times the oxygen level we have right now. And there was a Japanese scientist one time, and I can't remember his name. I'll have to look it up for you if you want to know. But he recreated the oxygen levels that are found in those amber samples in a hyperbaric chamber, and then filtered the light via fiber optics, I believe it is. And the light that was filtered in was supposed to be representative of the light that was present in the first creation, and put a tomato plant in there, a cherry tomato plant. And it was a large hyperbaric chamber, and the plant grew to be so dang large that the cherry tomatoes were actually the size of tennis balls. Okay, so he eventually took it out of the hyperbaric chamber and put it in the middle of a mall in Tokyo, and it grew to be like 13 or 14 feet tall or something like that. Okay, all because he grew half the plant's life cycle was grown in this hyperbaric chamber that replicated the conditions that he thought were present during the first creation. Okay, now the Earth was created initially. Who knows when? It could have been millions and millions of years ago, as Carl Sagan used to say. You know, we don't know how old the Earth is. Does it have to be millions and millions of years old? No. Could it be billions of years old? Lord knows. Okay. I don't think it's that old. Probably not necessary for it to be that old. But probably millions of years old. Okay. I don't know. And at one point in time, there were megafauna upon the Earth. Large animals, dinosaurs, large plants. We see fossilized trees that have a stumpage the size of this room, okay? And so was there massive amounts of foliage and animals upon the Earth at one point in time because of these conditions? Yes, there were. Where do you suppose all the oil that's in the Earth comes from? The fossil fuels, okay? And so the Earth became without form and void, as we read over in Genesis, and waters covered the face of the deep. Okay, there was waters below and a vapor above, or waters above, right? So we made the comment, the joke this morning, let there be light when we turned the light switch on. Well, what did the Lord say at one point in time in the creation story? He said, let there be light, and it was what? It was good. There was light, okay? Light means you can see what's before you. You can see the truth of the matter, the truth of things. And of course, that speaks of the recreation, which is exactly what the creation story was. The creation story was actually a recreation. The earth fell into a state that is without form and void. I'm going to read Genesis 1:1 to you. This is the only verse in the Bible that gives us reference to the original creation. And I know most of you all, or if not all of you, know it by heart. This is the only verse that gives us a reference to the original creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, or the heaven and the earth. That's all we know. Okay, could have been millions and millions of years ago. We have no clue. Does it matter? Not much. Does it pique our curiosity? Yeah, it sure does sometimes. Okay, and the earth, it says was, but really in the Hebrew, this is became. The earth became without form and void. How does God create? He creates the same way he is, perfectly. He can't create things without form and void or corrupted of the true. Okay? That's impossible for him to do. The earth became without form and void. So why did it become without form and void? Lucifer had sinned and one-third of the angels with him, and God cast them down into the earth and cast the stones that Lucifer was composed of down into the earth, and now we find all the gems of the world in the earth. The earth was covered in water, the waters covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit brooded upon the face of the waters. God was present, okay? Now, if the believer in Jesus, or the sinner in the world who's a candidate for salvation as a believer in Jesus Christ, is God present? No. Is he in you yet? Excuse me. Is God present? Yes. Is he in you yet? No. Okay? That's my mind working faster than my mouth, by the way. All right? That happens all the time. All right? So, God's present, but he's not in you to indwell you indwell you permanently and never leave you nor forsake you until you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. So when we preach the gospel, you are, if you're a sinner, unsaved, you're in what? You're in darkness. You can't see the truth. But then God says, let there be light. And what? There's light. And he says that this is good. Why? Because you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can see your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ now. You become enlightened, and you understand what the truth is and who you are. You're a sinner saved by grace, and who your God is. He's your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? That was encapsulated in the type of the recreation story. Okay? God said, let there be light, and there was light. The light was always there, but it wasn't visible upon the face of the earth. The Spirit of God was there, but it wasn't in you yet. Okay? And then the waters receded from the earth, and there was dry land. And then there, you know, came plants. And this, so that speaks of, if you have a plant over in the parable of the sower, you have what? You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have life, and the plants grew, or grew in the things of the Lord. As believers in Jesus Christ, we hear the word of God, and we grow in the things of God to become mature sons and daughters of God in the things of God. Okay? So we have a recreation story, really, in the creation story. The creation story took place, excuse me, my wife's going to make fun of me about that later on. I'm going through puberty, guys. Give me a break. The creation story took place in Genesis 1:1. Okay? So, as far as these things are concerned, you know, the earth is, the Lord is sovereign over his creation. Okay? Now, going back to this, Absalom speaks of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, as we mentioned before, is the unholy god of this world. Okay, he's that spirit that worketh in the children of the iniquity. What is the iniquity again? We've looked at this for months and months. The iniquity is the lawlessness. We're all born into the world as children of the iniquity. It's the singular lawlessness that was perpetrated by Adam in the Garden of Eden when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. So we are agents of sin because of our father Adam. Okay? In Adam all die. So that what? In Christ all might be made alive. Okay? So Absalom represents the Antichrist. The Antichrist has his anti-gospel. He believes that he is God. He believes that he is going to sit upon the throne of God. Now, he understands that those things, he understands what the word of God is, and that they're never going to happen, but he still believes that they're true. Okay? He's a convoluted being. So what does he do? He goes after God's creation, his children, right? To try and bring converts into his false faith, all right? That's what the lie of the devil is. The lie of the devil is positioned towards us through the false religions of the world, okay? So it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him, or he declared himself to be king in Hebron. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thou servant is one of those of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man departed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land. Okay? Now, who's the one righteous high judge of the land? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to sit upon the throne of David and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That every man which may have suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. Now, have we been done justice in our Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, he's the only just judge. He judged us to be righteous in him by the blood that he shed for our sins. And it was so that when any man came to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment or justice. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now the Antichrist has stole the hearts of the men of Israel and the men of the world through the lie of the devil, that they can make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live. Okay? Men love that. All right, so it says in verse 7, and it came to pass that after 40 years, a time of proving, that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pray my vow, which I have vowed toward the Lord in Hebron, for thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria. That's the place where he was exiled. If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went into Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, and as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Okay? Now, what's going to happen at the time of the rapture? The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall do what? Be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, Who's going to present themselves at that moment in time as king in Hebron? The Antichrist is going to present himself. Okay? We're going to be taken out of the way. And that's shown to us here with the escape of David from Hebron. So let's read on here. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went into the in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent forth Ahithophel. I did it. the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even unto Giloah, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Do we not see in the world a continual turn towards the things of the Antichrist, the lie of the devil, that we can make ourselves fit by the lives that we live? Yeah, we see that in the religions of the world. And we see evidence of that because this church is not full. They'd rather go to another religious organization where they have this thing and that thing that satisfy the flesh. Okay? And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of men, of the men of Israel, are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, arise, let us do what? Flee. Now let us go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We're going to go back over there in just a second. Second Thessalonians 2. We'll go back to 2 Samuel here in a minute. So keep your spot there. Now, let's read in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Except there let's pick up the context. You're not going to know what I'm talking about. Go back to verse 1 of the second chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. The gathering together unto him is going to happen prior to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he comes with all his saints at the end of the great tribulation period. Okay, the rapture is going to take place 7 years prior. We're going out by rapture and we're coming back by the second coming. Okay? That ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be what? An apostasia in the Greek, a falling away first. Now, have we seen a massive falling away from the truth of the Word of God in the world? Yes, the apostasia has taken place. And has been being taken place for a very long time now. Okay? That the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. As we saw Absalom declare himself king in Hebron, so shall the Antichrist declare himself king in the earth. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know that which withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of the iniquity, the lie of the devil, doth already work. Only he who now it says letteth, that would be like an allowance to proceed. That's not what this means, okay? In the Greek, this means hindereth, okay? To hinder, it would mean to withhold, all right? So let's read it the way that it should have been translated. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. What or who hinders the revelation of the Antichrist? The Spirit of God does. Okay? Where's the Spirit of God? In the church. In you and me. Okay? We're led by the Spirit of God. We preach according to the power of the Spirit of God, that the truth of the Word of God might go forth. Now, if we were around at the revelation of the Antichrist, would we not be able to point out that this isn't Jesus Christ, this is the Antichrist? But we're not going to be here. Now, he's going to come with signs and lying wonders so that even if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. But where's the very elect going to be? You and I are going to be in the presence of God by rapture. Okay? So we're not going to be here at the revelation of the Antichrist. We will be in the presence of God. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the righteousness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Okay? Now, what's going to be the sign of the times that we know these things are going to take place? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Some of these things are pretty hard to understand. I'm not tooting my horn when I say this, but that's why you don't hear a lot of these things preached at a lot of churches out there, because men don't study the Word of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture to bring forth the truth of the Word of God. Okay, so let's see. Let's pick up in the chapter 3, actually. This is verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous, which means apostate in the Greek, or oppressive times, shall come. For the men, the definite article is present before men. Now, what men are we referencing here? The religious rulers of the world. Okay, the men shall be lovers of their own selves, and this is going to be all symptoms of a spiritless assembly. Okay, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, or unseparate from the world, without natural affection. Now, what do we have as believers in Jesus Christ? We have natural or familial affection one for another because we're bound by the power of the Spirit of God and the doctrines of the Word of God. So, do we have authority to go to law one with another? No, we're all believers in Jesus Christ because we've all accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So, your sin that's in your life is between you and God. That's not my problem. Okay? Now, the Spirit of God convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and justice. So if there's something you're involved in that God doesn't want you involved in, he's going to intervene a little bit. Okay? But that's the Spirit of God's job. He has the power to work out the things in your life to push you in one direction or another, just as the shepherd leads the sheep. Our Lord is the great shepherd. Okay? So we have these religious organizations out there that are trying to make their congregations righteous by showing them how they're supposed to live their lives. And if they're not righteous enough, they get kicked out of the congregation. All right? Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are of the good. Definite article is present there. We are those people. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Who is the power of godliness? The power of godliness is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and we have redemption in him. From such do what? Turn away. Do we have any business laying in bed with the world as in a strange wife? No. We're the bride of Christ. We belong with the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. As I wrote in the bulletin, you know, our Lord is our great shepherd. And if we understand the doctrines of the Word of God rightly divided, and they're in our heart, then we're not going to follow the voice of a stranger. We're going to hearken unto the voice of our shepherd. Okay? For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. A bunch of biblical deception. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The nation of Israel was in the same position. The world is in the same position. But we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. And at some point in time, while we're preaching these very things and learning these very things, we're going to hear that trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive are going to be caught up together to meet them in the air. At that point in time, we're going to see him. We're going to be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, these events might take place for you individually if you pass through the veil of death, but I believe that we're so close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that it could come, or he could come, I should say, at any time. And it's not cause to fear, it's cause to rejoice, because the Lord promised that he'd never see one of his brethren begging bread. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace, and for the fact that your redemptive arm is always upon us, and that all our sins are under the blood, so we don't have to worry about our lives. All we have to do is focus on growing in the things of the Lord and coming under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, that we might be mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.